You turn your Bibles this morning to Mark, the sixth chapter. Mark, the sixth chapter, will be an opening text, and we'll be moving from there to a variety of other passages this morning, but we'll start in Mark chapter 6 in just a minute. First, to those who are visiting with us, and there are many who are visiting with us today, we thank you for joining us as we have come yet again to worship our great God and King, to praise His name, to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. And now to spend a little time this morning in going to the Word of God and seeing what commandments God has that we are in fact blessed if we will follow and we will obey. And I hope the commandment we will talk about this morning will be near and dear to our hearts as it should be. Last Sunday, we talked about the matter of abortion, a hot topic issue in our culture and society, and we just wanted to talk about what does the Bible say about that matter. Now, I'm not going to go over that sermon again, but the final point we were making in regards to this topic was, we're going to be biblical on this topic, we're going to be biblical on this topic and on any topic of sin, then the Bible says that we need to be a compassionate people. We need to be compassionate toward those who have ruined their lives in sin, who have made bad choices, or who have made choices that they regret. And what God has called on us is to do, as He says in Colossians 3 and in verse 12, that is, chosen of God, holy and beloved, to put on hearts of compassion. After the sermon Sunday morning, I'm trying to figure out the best way to term the sister in Christ. She is older than me. I'm not going to go into how much older than me, but she's older than me. I'll just put it that way. And she's aged wonderfully, however old she is. That probably didn't help at all. Anyway, this sister in Christ, though, remarked about that idea of being compassionate. And she said something that resonated, and I don't know that it's only for her generation, but she said of her generation that they've had a hard time perhaps being compassionate. Now for her generation, it's very easy to look at how so many people today have ruined their lives and just wonder, why didn't you make better choices? You didn't have to go down that road. But to be compassionate, to recognize that people have made bad choices, and even long to help and have sympathy for those who find themselves suffering the consequences of their actions, that's a hard concept. And I would say that's not just for our older generation, our older saints. That's for all of us. That if we see that, well, maybe we've made predominantly good choices, and we see others who have made bad choice after bad choice, and find themselves in awful situations in life, well, how can we be compassionate for them? That's what we're going to talk about a little while this morning. This idea of having hearts of compassion as we're commanded in Colossians 3 and verse 12. And I would say that's only one of the two reasons why this idea of being compassionate ought to be so important to us. Yes, we are commanded. We're to have hearts of compassion. But furthermore, as we look at the life of our Savior, we look at how His ministry was typified. Our Savior was a compassionate Master and Lord. If you're there in Mark chapter 6, this is just one of the instances. There are so many instances in Jesus' ministry where we read about Him responding in compassion. In fact, in the first chapter of Mark and in verse 41, you see that when a leper approached Jesus and asked, if you are willing, you can make me clean, the text says that Jesus felt compassion for him. Now in Mark the 6th chapter, in verses 33 and 34, the people saw them going. That is, they've seen Jesus and his apostles departing to go into another area. And many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That is going into that account where Jesus fed 5,000. When Jesus raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain, the text says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 that he felt compassion for her. Again, when he fed the 5,000, he was moved by compassion. When he fed the 4,000, he was moved by compassion. When he restored the sight of two blind men, the text will say he was moved by compassion. Our Lord was a compassionate Lord, sympathetic to the plight of the people, longing to help the people. And we're called to be like Him. It's not just a matter of keeping a commandment. It's a matter of becoming like the one we were called to follow. Becoming more and more like our Master. So this morning, let's spend a little bit of time in discussing what does it mean, biblically, to have this heart of compassion. Well, first, and this may be where we struggle the most, having a heart of compassion is not glossing over wrong choices, bad decisions, sinful behavior. I think that's the struggle we have. That we see it almost as a struggle of, okay, well, if I'm compassionate, maybe I'm condoning bad behavior. Well, that's not the biblical idea at all. Having compassion for people is not glossing over sinful behavior, but it is holding out hope for those who find themselves having made bad choices, decisions, and find themselves in sin. Stay here in Mark chapter 6. I did not finish verse 34. We think of Mark chapter 6 and we think of, okay, Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees all these people, and so how he's going to respond compassionately, he's going to feed them. And that's a part of it. But that's not the first thing he did for this crowd. The end of verse 34, after he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, after he's felt compassion for them, the text says, he began to teach them many things. He looks out at this people who are scattered, this people who they've all gone their own way, and he begins to teach them. Now, we're not told what he taught them on that day. Perhaps it was just an edifying lesson. But it's interesting when Mark refers to the teaching of Jesus and he just sums up the teaching of Jesus in the first chapter and in verse 15. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When Jesus moved for compassion for the people, he wants to set them on the right course. He says they're all out there, they're lost, they're wandering, they've all gone their own way, they're making bad choices, they're making bad decisions. I'm going to teach this people. And I'm going to teach them how God wants them to live. The greatest gospel sermon we have recorded, Sermon on the Mount. Sermon of the Kingdom, you find throughout that sermon. The call to repent, the call to live the lives that God wants us to live. Furthermore, I think this is wonderfully illustrated in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God being a compassionate God. But that God being a compassionate God did not mean he did not punish the people for their iniquity. And so, for instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verses 15 and 16, the people of God have reached a low point. They're going away into captivity. But in summarizing God's dealings with this people, the text says in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. He keeps on sending prophets, messengers to warn the people, to try and get the people to change their ways because He's compassionate for them. But they continually mock the messengers of God, despise His words, and scoff at His prophets. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. God had to point out to His people, here's what you're doing wrong. Here are all the ways you have sinned against me and transgressed my covenant. God would not have been a compassionate God to just gloss over those things or to ignore them. But not only did God point out what they had done wrong, He also held out hope. Writing even about this time, the prophet Isaiah, and looking at a glorious future, a future for a restored people of God, but speaking specifically to the children of Israel in Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, God said, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you. God had pointed out to the people what they had done wrong. When they would not repent, He punished the people for what they had done wrong. But God promised, I'll restore you again. I'll bring you back to me because I have compassion for you. I'm going to give you hope. Go back, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel's a prophet of God who lives and prophesies throughout the entirety of the 70 years of captivity. Those 70 years are coming to an end, and Daniel understands the time has come. The time that God had promised. Now is the time to restore my people. I want you to know some things from Daniel's prayer. As he recognizes, now's the time that God has said He'll be compassionate to us. In Daniel chapter 9, I'll start reading in verse 7. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which You have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. Here the prophet is speaking of, here's what kind of people we are. We deserve to be low. We deserve to live in open shame. To the Lord our God, verse 9, belong compassion and forgiveness. In other words, Daniel recognizes the time has come, and Daniel turns his attention to God. And Daniel confesses, I am a part of a sinful people, but You, God, are a God of compassion. He goes on to rehearse how God had dealt with the people. And going forward, in verse 15, now, O Lord our God, who have brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for Yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all Your righteous acts, let now Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city Jerusalem, Your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his supplications. And for Your sake, O Lord, let Your face shine on Your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your ears and see our desolations and the city which is called by Your name. For we are not presenting our supplication because before You on account of any merits of our own, but on account of Your great compassion. We're not deserving, God. Sure, we have served our 70-year sentence that You had proclaimed, but we're still not deserving. God, restore us, for You're a compassionate God. Go further back in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah the 9th chapter. Nehemiah occurs after these words of Daniel. Nehemiah is in that last group of those who return back to the promised land. In the days of Nehemiah, a great spiritual reformation takes place. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah leads the people in confessing their sins to God and beseeching God for His mercy. And again, the people will reflect on, here is what our God has done. Here's how our God cared for us throughout our history. But then He brings to their attention and to their minds, here's what we have done. Verse 16. But they, this is all after speaking of the wondrous works of God among His people. They, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to Your commandments. They refused to listen, did not remember Your wondrous deeds You had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And You did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is Your God who brought You up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies, You, in Your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. You see what Nehemiah is doing. The people are doing. They're now going to be bringing their petition to God. We too have acted sinfully. We have acted arrogantly. God, You've been compassionate so many times in the past. We need passionate again. He goes forward and talks about how God brought them into the land, gave them a kingdom. Verse 26, they became disobedient and rebelled against You. and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. But therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. When they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. Over and over again. When the people reflect, what hope do we have? In their darkest days, in their darkest moments, when Israel would reflect, what hope do we have? We're so far gone. We're so lost in sin. They return to their God and say, you're compassionate. You're the only hope we have. On an individual level rather than a national level. Many of you recognize Psalm 51 as a psalm of David, of repentance, after his sin and transgression with Bathsheba. How does that psalm begin? As David now is returning to God, recognizing his faults. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. It's not compassionate to ignore sin. That's not compassion. And any definition that we might give of compassion, of just helping people to feel good about themselves, that's not compassion. Compassion may very well require of us saying hard things, not in a hard manner, not in an unloving manner, but declaring to someone what you're doing is wrong. But likewise, it's not compassionate to withhold hope for people, to bar the gates of heaven before them, to bar the way to forgiveness. No, compassion is helping people to recognize how much they need God and then helping people to see God is there. Your compassionate God is there. To have hearts of compassion is to give hope to those who are in sin. I won't speak much to this one, but I do think this is one that we sometimes struggle with. How can we be compassionate with people whose experiences are so far different than our own? And we may even think of our Lord and how our Lord can now be a compassionate high priest for us. And why is He so fitting of that? Because the Hebrew writer said, He became like one of us. He was tempted in all things as we are. And so truly, even our Lord experienced what it is to be human. But He didn't experience everything that we go through. And what I mean by that, He did not go through every single individual experience that every person has ever had. And so, for instance, in Matthew, I don't know why I didn't have those come up already. Matthew, the 15th chapter, when Jesus feeds 5,000 or 4,000 people, did Jesus know what it's like to be hungry? Sure He did. He'd gone 40 days in the wilderness without eating. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows the plight of a hungry people, and so He feeds them. But does Jesus know what it's like to be lost as a sheep without a shepherd? I don't know that Jesus could say He had felt that. Even though on the cross He may say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet we know Jesus is like as a man, even as a human, it was one tied to God. Always knowing that God was the one who was leading him. But Jesus could have compassion on an entire people who were lost like sheep without a shepherd. Who had turned their backs on God. Jesus never turned His back on God. There's a lot of things that I don't know about. I've not experienced. My compassion is not supposed to be limited to those who I've experienced the same things. I can be compassionate toward others, just recognizing that they do have the experience. It may be different than my experience in life, but they had this experience, and it's being difficult for them. I can be compassionate toward them. But I'd like to spend a little bit more time on this next point. Having heart of compassion understands why others find themselves in bad situations. And here is where we struggle. Growing up in a stable home with a loving mother and father, and a safe and secure environment means I do not understand the plight of many in our urban society. It's foreign to me. I don't know what it's like to grow up and not know who your father is, or not to have met your father. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to live in a culture, in an area, in a situation that is riddled with drugs and crime. I didn't grow up in that environment. That's not my experience. But even in the environment that I grew up in, there were people who made very, very bad choices. And I don't understand why. My sister and I did not make the same bad decisions. I kid my sister about I was the good child. Here's what I mean by that. I was the younger child. Now, what she says, because I was the younger child, I was the favorite. I was the baby, and the mom and dad loved me more than they did her. Now, here's what happened. I saw all the dumb things my sister did, and I saw what happened to my sister as a result of all those dumb things, and I said, I'm not going to do the same dumb things. I did different dumb things. I don't know why some people in my class in high school just made a wreck of their lives. I don't know why some dear friends that I've had who are believers in God have made an outright mess of their homes and their marriages. I don't understand that. That idea is foreign to me. You ever thought of how can God have so much compassion on us sinners when God doesn't know what sin's like? The one who is holy, he doesn't know what sin's like. He doesn't know what that's like. That's for us. Reminded of what God said to the prophet Jonah in Jonah, the fourth chapter. Many of you remember this is the chapter where Jonah's having a little bit of a pity party. He knew that if God sent him to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that if he went and he preached the message of repentance, that then there's going to be a lot of people turn back to God. And Jonah wanted this people destroyed. This is an enemy of his people. And so he tried to flee from God. And that's where we have the story of Jonah and the great fish. Well, he makes his way to Nineveh. He goes through the streets preaching, and the people all turn back to God, and God's going to be compassionate on them. And so Jonah goes out in the wilderness. He gets into this tree, and he's finding solace in this tree, and then the tree dies. And Jonah's just having a pity party. God responds to him in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? Jen and I find ourselves doing that with our kids all the time. We'll tell them to go get something and they'll question, where is it? It's on the right. And of course, they go left. They don't fully understand that sometimes. Even particularly, right and left, that's just kind of foreign language to him, right and left. Well, this is what God says. I understand the people of Nineveh because I created them. And I've seen what they've done. I've seen their history. And I know this people, they don't know the difference between right and wrong. They're so far gone. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. That's what God understood about them. And that's why God was compassionate to them. They don't even know. I understand this people. Not that God experienced it, but He understood when He looked at them and He looked at the whole course of human history. Here's the people who don't know the right from the left. Perhaps you read in your reading this week in Psalm 103 how the compassion of the Lord is termed in verses 13 and 14. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. That we are but dust. That's why our God can have such great compassion on us. That as we are, we're so different from how He created us, how He made us, how He intended us. And we are but dust. Sometimes we make the statement, "There, but by the grace of God go I." That's situations they find themselves. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed. And we look out at a world with a whole lot of people who are but dust, who do not know their right hand from their left hand. And my friends, my brethren, that's all we have to understand. That could have been us too. In fact, that was us. God is compassionate on us because He recognizes, He understands that about us. And we're to understand that about each other. You'll also note, when we speak of the Lord being compassionate, His compassion is always moved to help. And so in His compassion, He taught the people. In His compassion, He healed the leper. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the widow's son. He fed the hungry. In His compassion, He did all those things. Compassion is not simply a matter of, I feel this way within me. No, true biblical compassion is, now I want to respond to that need. And here's where we're looking at. And sometimes we don't understand how we can respond to a need either. We think of world events this week, and we think of all those migrants who are making their way through Europe, and you see the pictures, and you see just the turmoil and the toil they've had in their life, and we were moved with compassion. Well, what can we do? I don't know there's much we can do other than pray. But that's compassion right there, is it not? Praying even as our brother Paul did this morning for those who are enemies of God, that God would soften their hearts. That's compassion. We want to help. When we see the lost, we want to teach. When we see the poor, we want to provide. When we see those who are in need, we want to meet the need. That is compassion. But I do want to add this point. Sometimes being compassionate is helping when help is sought. Luke, the 15th chapter, and verse 20, is found within the context of the prodigal son. You're familiar with that story? The son comes to his father, wants his portion of the inheritance. He takes that inheritance and he goes and he wastes it. And the father allows him to do this. The father does not go after him. The father does not go searching for him. That's not to say, in this parallel, that Jesus did not come to search and to seek out and to save the lost. He did. But in this context, here's a man who's gone his own way. He's made his bed, and the father's letting him lie in it. But here's what the son thought. I can go home. And if I go home, then maybe at least my father will allow me to be a hired servant. Be a slave in my father's house. But the text says when the son returned, the father had compassion on him. And you, of course, know the rest of the story. He restored him, had a great feast and a celebration. There are times in which we are moved with compassion that we just cannot help in those situations. I'd love to help those who've made their lives a wreck with drugs and alcohol. But as you also know, that help's only going to be able to come when that help is sought. Band-aids don't do it. Enabling doesn't help. I want to help those who are lost in sin. That's the greatest help we can be to anybody. But the true help we can provide, the true help that the Lord offers, is for those who want it. Those who begin to recognize a need, that I need this, and that's the help we offer them. Finally, when we are people who have hearts of compassion, then we bring glory to our God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 79, verses 8 and 9, in petitioning the Lord to not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us, let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. The psalmist recognized if God in His compassion would come to our aid, then it would ultimately result in glory to His name. Us becoming a compassionate people, the being compassionate people, is not about heaping glory to our name. Go back to that text again in Colossians 3 and in verse 12. As chosen of God, holy and beloved, Paul says that's what we're supposed to be. We're the chosen of God. We're His people. He's made us holy and beloved. Put on hearts of compassion. That reflects on the one who chose us. That reflects on the one who's made us holy and beloved. When we become more and more like our God and King, then truly glory will go to His name. I hope that will be of some aid and assistance as we consider this. We consider a world that's fallen so far. A world that needs God more and more every day. A call to be a compassionate people. How can we do that? Again, it's not to gloss over the problems of the world. It is to give help to those who need it, though. To give hope. I would not be your friend if I did not say you didn't need to repent. All of us find ourselves in need of God's forgiveness. Because we are but dust. We, like the men of Nineveh, many times in our lives, we did not know the right from the left. We went our own way. We did not go God's way. Some of us, it was because of sexual immorality. Some of us, it was because we riddled our bodies with drugs and alcohol. Some of us, it was because we just were mean people and we gossiped about others. We lied about others. I don't know what sin you committed, what host of sins you committed. But we were all far away from God. And He was compassionate enough to send His Son, the ultimate act of mercy, one who gave His life for our salvation, giving us all hope. If the people of Israel in the Old Testament could lean on God as a compassionate God, then we can lean on God as a compassionate God. Turn away from your sins. Repent of your wrongdoing. Believe in Jesus as the very Son of God, the embodiment of that character of God, a compassionate God. One who came and gave His life as a sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. Be baptized that your sins may be forgiven. And if we can aid you this morning, we would invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor